Willing, I'd like to get back into the prophet Zechariah next week, but I recently finished reading through the book of Revelation again, and I was overcome by the number of times the word overcome occurred, particularly in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. If you have your Bible, you might open there with me, Revelation chapter 2. There are many descriptions of the church in the Bible. Obviously, Peter says we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're also described as a holy temple, the body and the bride of Christ, and many other metaphors are used to describe the church of Jesus Christ. But one of the great descriptions of what we are to be about as the church is that we are to be overcomers. And I found it quite striking as I was reading through Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and reading through the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, that really is the context for this whole book, and to notice that to each of the seven churches, the Lord Jesus concluded with an exhortation for them to be overcomers. So, for example, in Revelation chapter 2, to the church at Ephesus, in verse 7, he says, "To him who overcomes." To the church of Smyrna, in verse 11, "He who overcomes." To the church of Pergamum, in chapter 2, verse 17, "To him who overcomes." To Thyatira, in verse 26, "He who overcomes." To Sardis in chapter 3, verse 5, "He who overcomes." To Philadelphia in chapter 3, verse 12, "He who overcomes." And finally to Laodicea in chapter 3, verse 21, "He who overcomes." So to each church, and by way of application, to each believer, there is the exhortation to overcome. So I thought that as we begin a new year, it would be very appropriate for us to stop and ponder the significance of this frequent exhortation. The word overcome is found 25 times in the New Testament. It's one of the most valuable words to instruct us into how we are to live out the Christian life. We are to overcome. So we need to understand some of what this means. And I thought it would be edifying for us to engage in a study of that this morning. Let me begin with an attempt to give a definition or explain the meaning of overcoming. Several things are involved in this. Letter A, we are on your outline. What we're talking about when we speak of overcoming is spiritual overcoming. We're not talking about financial overcoming or physical overcoming. We're talking about spiritual overcoming. You may lose all of your health this year. You may lose all of your wealth this year, and yet you can still be an overcomer. Because the overcoming that is talked about in Scripture is an overcoming in the spiritual realm. We are to be triumphant in the spiritual realm. That's what it's talking about. Letter B, to be an overcomer does not mean that you stop sinning, although it might suggest that, but that is certainly not the case. There is no teaching of perfectionism in the New Testament or the Old Testament. We are imputed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ as the foundation of our justification. That is true. So we are perfect in Christ. But in the practical realm of living out the Christian life, we will continue to struggle with sin and never attain to sinless living. So that must be understood. You can be an overcomer without being sinless. All overcomers, in fact, do wrestle with sin and sometimes lose the battle with sin, but you can still be an overcomer. Letter C. Being an overcomer does not refer to just some believers, but to every believer. All believers are overcomers. Some believe that, well, it's just the spiritual elite of the church that are the overcomers. No, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be an overcomer. Letter D. The word which is normally translated overcoming is the Greek word nikao, which normally has the idea of to defeat, overpower, conquer an enemy, win a victory over a foe. So generally that's what an overcomer does. So we can sum up a definition by saying an overcomer is a believer who may lose some battles with sin, but who fights off the enslaving influences of sin and lives a life of faith and obedience to Christ. So that's an overcomer. The importance of being an overcomer is seen on several levels. The importance of you and I being an overcomer is simply, first of all, that we have many enemies that want to overcome us. The Bible mentions the three-headed monster of our foe, being the flesh, the world, and the devil. And all of these seek to sink their fangs into us and render us useless to the Master. That's what Christ is writing to the churches about in chapters 2 and 3, because each of those churches had their own issues that they had to deal with, their own sins or their own potential weaknesses that they needed to address and overcome. For Ephesus, it was the loss of their first love for Christ. And they need to do the deeds they did at first. They need to overcome that loss of their first love for Christ. With Smyrna, they must overcome the fear of suffering persecution. For the churches of Pergamum and Thyatira, they must overcome the teachings of Balaam and Jezebel, which involved both idolatry and immorality. In Sardis, in chapter 3, they must overcome their spiritual inactivity, their deadness of spirit that made them inactive in the things of God. The church of Laodicea, as most of you are familiar with, must overcome their spiritual lukewarmness. So each church, and in fact, each child of God, has their own set of issues, their own sins, their own weaknesses, their own obstacles in their spiritual life that they must individually and corporately overcome. We all have these. We all have the potential sins, which, as the author of Hebrews describes them, so easily entangles us. For some, it could be linked to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. For others, it could be depression or discouragement or sadness of soul or loneliness or disappointments in the providence of God. One of the books I've been reading lately is a biography on William Cowper, who is a poet and a hymn writer. In fact, we have six of his hymns in our hymnal. Wonderful, each one of them. I commend them to you for your personal meditation. But he struggled throughout his life with deep, dark depression. As an unbeliever, he tried to commit suicide 3 or 4 times, and then even after he was converted as a young man, he continued to struggle with the dark horse of depression riding through his thoughts and his mind throughout his life. He had a handful of deep bouts with depression, with many skirmishes in addition to those especially dark times of his life. That was something he must overcome, and yet he struggled with it to his dying day. We'll learn more about that as we have time in this message. But that could be some of the issues you wrestle with. Depression, discouragement. For who of us has not wrestled with that? Most of us know the bitter taste of that inner gloom that can come into our soul at times and discourage us. I think we've all wrestled with that. For others, maybe your sin or your weaknesses lie in the realm of your temper or impatience or anger. Remember that God told Cain when he became angry about his offering being rejected. And he said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" in Genesis chapter 4. "And why has your countenance fallen? Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." You must overcome it. You must win the victory over it. The point that I'm making is that we all in one way or another have sins or struggles or obstacles that we must, by God's grace, overcome. Instead of overcoming our trials, too oftentimes we are overcome and we are overwhelmed. And so the Scriptures encourages us to the task of being an overcomer. Now, the danger of not overcoming should put us on the edge of our seat, because those who do not overcome, but rather are overcome by their sin, will prove to be no child of God at all. All true Christians are overcomers, though they may have many battles and experience bitter defeat at times in their life. Ultimately, finally, they will be overcomers. But those who do not know not the grace of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is warning his readers about these false teachers. And he says that by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And then he talks about these false teachers, and he says, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. So in other words, if someone comes to a superficial knowledge of Jesus Christ and yet falls back under the enslaving, dominating power of sin and never rises above it, then the last state for them becomes worse than the first. They know not God. So you will either be an overcomer or you will be overcome. And those who are overcome without any evidence of grace in their life do not have the Spirit of God. So this is a crucial, vitally important issue to be an overcomer. Well, next, let me encourage you that as a child of God, you will overcome. You will be an overcomer. This is based, number one, on the promises of God that tell us that we will overcome. Notice several that I've written out for you in your notes. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. "For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." If you're a child of God, you will wrestle with sin, yes. But sin will not master you. In other words, it will not dominate you as if you're an unregenerate person. You will not be so enslaved to sin that it's your love, it's your life, it's your joy continually. Sin shall not be master over you. That is God's promise to you. And if you're here this morning wrestling with a sin, working through an issue, an obstacle that seems to persist, God has promised that that sin shall not master you. It may defeat you from time to time. It will not master you. It will not enslave you. It will not dominate your life like it did when you were an unbeliever. 1 John 3:9 holds out a similar comforting promise. "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." When it says he cannot sin, it doesn't mean that you can't commit any sin. It's in the present tense in Greek, which emphasizes a continuous, durative idea. He cannot continue an ongoing, unrepentant sin. Why? Because his seed abides in you. The Spirit of God, the new man in Christ. That's why you cannot be dominated and mastered by sin if you're born of God. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them," that is the spirits of the Antichrist, "because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." That's why you will be an overcomer. Because God who dwells in you is greater than sin that indwells in you. And so that's the great confidence that we have. Paul says, thanks be to God in 1 Corinthians 15, who gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the promise why every child of God, regardless of how gloomy your spiritual life may appear today, regardless of how difficult the battle may be, regardless of the number of defeats that you have recently experienced, if you are a child of God, you will overcome. You will triumph. Not in the sense that you become sinless, but sin will not master you. Sin will not totally defeat you. Grace will prevail in your life in the midst of the struggle. That's why as you look through the Scriptures, all the great saints wrestled with sin. Abraham, Moses, David, Peter, Paul, but they were all overcomers, though they wrestled with sin in their own hearts. So, we'll overcome because of the promises of God that we will overcome, and also because of the power that is ours to overcome. Christ overcame. John 16:33. Christ says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Christ is the overcomer. Christ overcame the world. Christ overcame sin. Christ overcame Satan. Christ is the power of overcoming. And Christ lives in you. That's the power of overcoming. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ, the overcomer, lives in me. And that is why I will overcome. That's the only reason why we overcome, is because the overcomer dwells in our hearts through faith. It's by His power, it's by His grace that we overcome, all according to His promise. Well, let's look now at the practical side of being an overcomer. Because we see that we will overcome, but also, even though that's our promise, that's our guarantee really as a child of God, there is a practical side to being an overcomer. The means of grace, if you will, to bring us to the point of overcoming. And let's look at some of the practical side of how do we become an overcomer on a practical level. Well, first off, you got to walk by faith. We've already read 1 John 5, verse 4. Let me read it for you again. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So how do you overcome the world? It's by faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in His Word. It's by faith that we overcome the world. It's believing the truth claims, as we saw in our opening lesson of the Truth Project this morning. It's putting our faith in the truth claims of God rather than the lies of the world and the lies of the devil. It's believing Scripture. It's believing what God says. The victory that has overcome the world is our faith. And every believer, therefore, will attain a measure of that victory in accordance with the strength of their faith. I love the words of Hebrews chapter 11 that gives us a great illustration of this great hall of fame of the faithful, as it's sometimes referred to. But towards the end of the chapter, it summarizes some of the great conquests of believers. And it speaks of them who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And how did they do all of that? By faith. By faith. Believing God. Believing the Word. It's by faith that gives us the victory. Faith gives us the conquest. faith brings us to the point of being an overcomer. So first off, you must walk by faith. You must believe God more than you believe your doubts. You must believe God more than you believe your fears. You must believe God more than you believe the lies of the enemy that whispers in your ear. We must believe God and have faith in Him. The second practical step of being an overcomer is that you must have confidence in the sovereign electing love of God. You must have confidence in the sovereign electing love of God. In Romans chapter 8, after Paul has talked about God predestining us and He chose us and that we are numbered among His people, destined to be conformed to His image, and He's working all things together for good to those who love Him, He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And then He says, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us." Romans 8:37. How do we overwhelmingly conquer? Well, we overwhelmingly conquer all of our trials, all of our obstacles, all of our sins through Him who loved us, knowing that we cannot be separated from the love of God. In other words, we become an overcomer as we have confidence in the sovereign electing love of God. Now, the reason why this is so important is because oftentimes we stumble in our overcoming when we forget that God loves us. We begin to believe the lies of our own heart. And I want to make a special application here to those who wrestle with depression, because depression fills our hearts and minds with a pessimistic gloom. Again, William Cowper, the poet of paradise, as he's been described, struggled throughout his life with depression, as I've already indicated. This sometimes made him suicidal, even as a Christian. And even though he was a Calvinist, according to his theology, yet sometimes in the deep darkness of his own discouragement, he began to believe that he was the only one among God's elect that God was eventually going to cast away and reject. So that in the darkness of his own discouragement, he felt he was a castaway, that God had rejected him. That even though he believed that he was at one time one of God's elect, he was the only one of God's elect that God was going to say, "I reject you," and cast him into hell. That's how dark his depression oftentimes came upon him. Well, John Piper, as he studied the life of William Cowper and wrote a message on it, drew one of the lessons from Cowper's experiences when he said that we must fortify ourselves against the dark hours of depression by cultivating a deep distrust, of the certainties of despair. You have to cultivate a deep distrust of the certainties of despair. Because what a depressed mind does is, "Oh, all is lost. It's never going to get any better. Things are bad. They're only going to get gloomier." And what Piper says, what you learn from William Cowper, is don't believe those lies of despair. Don't believe when despair is so certain that life will never get any better. Distrust that. Don't believe it. And the way you do that is you remind yourself over and over again that God loves me. In Christ Jesus, God loves me. And nothing can separate me from the love of God. And there were times in William Cowper's life when the great, bright, shining sun of the love of God was eclipsed by his own discouragement, so that he did not believe that God loved him. And yet, one of the greatest things we can do to be an overcomer, to pull us up by God's grace out of these times of darkness and discouragement and depression, is to be confident in the sovereign electing love of God. Next, what we need to do to be an overcomer is to put on the whole armor of God. breastplate of righteousness. Gird yourself with truth, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Shod your feet with the gospel of peace. But the one I want to emphasize the most right now is taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you want to be an overcomer, you must take up the sword of the Spirit. You must take up the Word of God regularly, daily. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. If you've been following along in some of the other verses, I want you to look at 1 John chapter 2. I want to address specifically the young men in the church. 1 John chapter 2. I want to challenge you young men for a second. You want to be a great warrior? You want to win on the battlefield? You want to be like a Navy SEAL and be triumphant and strong and victorious? You want to have that kind of a life? Well, listen to what John says about the young men in 1 John chapter 2, and look at verse 14. I've written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Young men, the kind of strength that God is looking for is not the stuff that packs around your arms, the bones in your arms, as profitable as that can be. It's not to have the greatest education and be the most brilliant mind around, as profitable as that may be. But the kind of strength that God wants in you young men is a kind of strength that comes from the Word of God abiding in you. It's when Scripture captures your mind and your heart, then you become an overcomer. And then you can stand up against the devil himself and overcome him like these young men did. Not because they were strong in the sense of the world, but they were strong in the sense of the Word of God. And I challenge you young men, if you want to be mighty warriors, if you want to be conquerors, if you want to defeat the enemy, then train your mind in the Word of God. That's what will make you strong. And it's the young men in whom the Word of God abided. They were strong and overcame the evil one. May God make you young men that kind of a strong warrior for Christ. There's no greater, more dangerous battles in all of life than the arrows of the enemy fired at your heart. They're more deadly and more terrible than those that come out of a gun. And yet you can triumph and overcome and be victorious and be a conqueror if you give yourself to the Word of God. And hard us older men as well to take that advice. It's the overcoming strength of Scripture in the heart and the mind. That's what makes a young man, a young woman, a young person of any age strong, courageous, and triumphant. It's the Word of God in their heart and life. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to Thy Word. And Thy Word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. This is a sword day, men. This is a sword day. This is a day when we need to go out with the sword of God and fight the battles against sin or whatever it is that's opposing your worship of God. This is a sword day. We need the Word of God. We need to fight with the promises of God in our heart and our life. Peter exhorted the entire church, like newborn babes, to long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Long for it. Desire it. Crave it like a newborn baby craves its mother's milk. Crave it. Desire it. For a newborn baby that does not long for milk will become weak and malnourished and sick and ultimately die. Be like Job, who said, I have treasured up the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Long for the pure milk of the word. And it'll help you to grow into being an overcomer for the glory of Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. And one of those good works is you overcome. You're an overcomer. How are we transformed? How are we not conformed to the world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind in the Word of God? This is a sword day. It's a sword day. When Christ appears on a white horse in Revelation chapter 19, clothed with a robe dripped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God, and out of His mouth comes a sharp sword with which He smites the nations. Christ is our example. Christ, using the Word of God, spoken to conquer His enemies. And that's exactly what He did in His temptation with the devil. In those 40 days of temptation, each time the devil brought a temptation against Him, how did Christ overcome the temptation? He quoted Scripture three times. Three temptations. Three Scriptures. All from the book of Deuteronomy. That's how He overcame the devil. He conquered by the Word of God and gives us that as our example as well. Another special application to those who suffer from depression, discouragement, in this regard. I love Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure you've read it a number of times. If you haven't, you certainly should. But we all, like Christian, find our way into the slough of despond at times. Well, he was rescued out of that by God's grace, and lo and behold, he and Hopeful are making their way down the trail, and they get sidetracked, and they wander off the narrow way, and they find themselves being captured by giant despair and thrown in Doubting Castle. Remember the story? Giant despair. Well, giant despair locked them up in a dungeon, gave them no food or drink, beat them without mercy with a crab tree cudgel. Beat them and beat them. And then he came back the next day as they're still in the agony and the pain of their whipping and their beating. And he encouraged them that there was no hope for them at all. There was no escape out of his dungeon. And they might as well just end it all by committing suicide and taking their own life. They contemplated that. And though Christian was willing to do that, Hopeful, bless his heart, strengthened his brother, and they prevailed. The night before Giant Despair was going to come in and search their pockets, because he had forgotten to do that. Under the advice of his wife, he was going to go search their pockets. The night before that event happened, Christian suddenly realized, my goodness, we've been in this dungeon locked up, and we've been beaten and threatened and tormented. And yet I forgot that I have a key in my pocket. I can't believe I forgot it, but I've got a key in my pocket. And he pulled out the key. And you remember what the name of the key was? Who remembers? Promise. And it was the promises of God. And he put that key in the lock, and he turned it, and the dungeon door swung open. And they went out to another doorway, another locked doorway, and the key opened it, and they went to the iron gate. And the key opened that, and they were able to escape with their lives because of the power of the promises of God. The key to unlock the door, the dungeon of the darkest depressions from giant despair came with the key, the promise of God, the Word of God. This is a sword day, brethren, for young men, young women, old men, old women. This is a sword day to be an overcomer. It's the power of Scripture which will see us through. Well, quickly, letter D, we must resist. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Resist. Don't give way. If you've been giving in, stop giving in. Resist. Letter E, draw near to God. James 4:8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So when we're not near to God, then sin has a stronger pull on us. The closer we draw near to God, the more His strength and His power and His grace will flow through us. And finally on this, persevere. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. Persevere. Fight the good fight. Never give up your battle against sin. Sin may seem to be persistent. Sin may seem to be too powerful. Sin may seem to have more lives than the 9 lives of a cat. But God is stronger than our sin. He has promised, let us trust in Him. Persevere to the end, even if you must die. One of the letters that Christ wrote to the church of Smyrna in Revelation 2, He told them to be faithful until death. And in Revelation 12, the overcomers are described as this in this way, that they overcame Him, that is the beast, the dragon, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. Persevere. Fight the fight. Fight until you die. And be an overcomer by the grace of God. The reward for overcoming, quickly, I refer back to Revelation 2 and 3, to Ephesus. Those who would overcome the loss of their first love, Christ will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. To the church of Smyrna in chapter 2, verse 11, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. To Pergamum in verse 17, he who overcomes will be given some of the hidden manna, white stone, and a new name. To the church of Thyatira in verse 26, he who overcomes will be given authority over the nations and shall rule them with a rod of iron and also be given the morning star. To the church of Sardis, who overcomes in chapter 3, verse 5, they will be clothed in white garments and his name shall be confessed before the Father and his angels. To the church of Philadelphia in verse 12, those who overcome will be made a pillar in the temple of my God, in the name of my God and of the New Jerusalem, and Christ's new name will be written on them. To the church of Laodicea, who overcomes their lukewarmness, will be granted to sit down with Christ on His throne. Quite a reward for being an overcomer. Quite a goal to strive for, knowing that by the power of Christ, we shall overcome. Conclusion, William Cowper, even as a Christian, wrestled with many dark seasons of gloom and despair. Yet there were times when in the midst of the darkness, the light of Christ would shine through. And he would overcome for brief periods of time. Much of the time, he was not overcoming. But there would be short seasons when his soul would be filled with the light of Christ. During one of those seasons, he could write, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face." And it was that kind of encouragement that kept William Cowper from totally losing it. He was under the pile of sin through much of his life. He struggled with glooms and doubts and depression. Thoughts of suicide continued to plague him. He was depressed. He had many ups and downs through his life. And even at the very end of his life, he was under a particular heavy burden of discouragement and depression. And one of his friends who looked in upon him during those last few hours said that his face was full of a look of terror because of nightmares that he would have and thoughts of being lost and God rejecting him. And a look of terror and anxiety was on his face so much that his brow was folded in two and his eyes appeared swollen and frightened. And yet when his friend came back in to check on William Cowper, he had just passed away. And his friend was amazed to look upon his face because he said that all of those folds of anxiety and fear had all relaxed. And he had a smile on his face, which his friend described as a look of holy surprise. Holy surprise. As if when he was dying, the grace and the love of Christ shone again within his heart. And it was like a holy surprise. Lord, I do belong to you. And through all of his life, he doubted that he was really a believer. And even when the light of Christ would shine in his heart, he would soon lose it. And yet at the end of his life, he overcame. He was an overcomer. Not because he always triumphed over sin, but he kept looking to God and crying out to God for His mercy. And sometimes God would flood his soul with that light so that even in his death, his countenance of fear and anxiety was wiped away and replaced by a look of holy surprise. And after he died, John Newton, who was one of his close friends, and their friendship had some ups and downs, and John Newton would continually tell Cowper that God loved him and that he was a saved man. Cowper oftentimes would not believe it. But John Newton had the last say in it when he wrote a poem dedicated to Cowper after Cowper died. And the final stanza goes like this, as he's writing to his friend now in heaven. Oh, let thy memory wake, I told thee so. I told thee thus would end thy heaviest woe. I told thee that thy God would bring thee here, and God's own hand would wipe away thy tear. While I should claim a mansion by thy side, I told thee so, for our Emmanuel died. And that's the great hope that all believers have in being an overcomer. Not that we overcome every sin or we win every battle, but as we fill our hearts and our minds with the Word of God, we become strong and overcome in the ultimate that Satan never robs our faith, that Satan never fills us with a total love of sin or an unrepentant heart, but that we overcome ultimately because our Savior overcame for us. Emmanuel died for us. He overcame the devil. He overcame the world and sin. He bore all of our sins in His body and soul on the cross. He is the overcomer. And by His life and by His grace, we overcome as well. So may 2009 be a year of overcoming for each of you. And whatever sins and whatever struggles you may have, may God's grace and the light of Scripture fill your hearts to such an extent that you see grace to overcome and be victorious and to triumph over sin and over obstacles and over discouragement of heart, so that we might attain to more overcoming for the glory of Jesus Christ. Because that's what you will do. By the promise and the power of Christ, you will overcome. He's given us that great word. Well, as we look at the heart and the soul of our overcoming, we must look to Jesus Christ. And as we partake in the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that this is the only reason why you and I can overcome sin, is because Christ overcame our sin on the cross. And so we encourage you, as you reflect upon the bread and the wine, to reflect upon the grace that you have received in Christ, and to thank God for the overcoming grace that He will give you in the year to come, and to pray for that as well, and to implement some of the practical things of faith and remembering God's love and using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and resisting and drawing near to God and persevering in your battle against sin. And may God give us more of that overcoming grace to get us through the trials of this year.